to see you this morning. I think I jumped the gun with my flannel shirt this morning. I know it's supposed to get cooler this week, but I guess I was wanting it to happen today. But I think it's supposed to be warm today. So enjoy maybe the last warm day for a little while. But I pray that your family will have a good Thanksgiving this week. Kids, you'll enjoy a couple days out of school. You guys already out? Do you get the whole week out? Look at there. Look at the whole week? Oh, well. So, I hope everybody enjoys your time and enjoys and appreciates your family. Moms, don't get stressed out. I know you got a lot on your plate. Employ dads to help wherever they can, where they'll do the least damage. And so give them a menial task. Just let us do those things that don't require too much thinking, just a little bit of work. But we have so much to be thankful for, and God deserves Thanksgiving every day because He has blessed us in such amazing ways and in all of our lives and given us His Son. So we're going to take a look at John chapter 15, and we're going to talk about His Son and the gift that He is for us. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get in the Word. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Father, we thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your love. We thank You, Father, for our families. We thank You, Father, for taking care of us and meeting our needs. Father, we thank You for redeeming us from our sins and from death. We thank You, Father, for giving us hope and assurance. We thank You, Father, for bringing Jesus back from the grave. We thank You, Father, for making Him the first fruits of the resurrection and removing all doubts and fears from our minds and our hearts and knowing that the path of Jesus is light and life. Father, You are so good to us and we don't deserve it. You are so good to us and we appreciate it. You are so good to us that we give You all that we have, which is our own lives and our own obedience. Father, I ask that You guide our steps. Father, I pray that You be with those parts of our lives that we're struggling in, that we're having a hard time obeying or seeing You clearly. I pray, Father, that You grant us more faith. Father, You are complete. And those parts of our lives that are not complete right now, may we trust You and know that You are bringing all things to Your completion. Father, we thank You for the Word that You have given us. We thank You for the chance today to look at a part of it. And we pray that You make it real in our minds and in our hearts, that we will be able to put Jesus in front of our eyes this week. That we will be able to live faithfully, shine for the world around us, and bear fruit that lasts forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John chapter 15 brings us the last I am statement that Jesus uses. And again, we've been taking a look at these metaphors and seeing Jesus claim God's name and showing everyone around Him how they are connected. And so what this does for His original audience and what this does for us and what this does for everyone in the world is that Jesus is declaring the truth that He has come from God, that He is connected with God, that He is returning to God, and while He was here in the flesh, He is fulfilling the will of God. And so all of these connections and all of this togetherness Jesus has been showing us that the honor and trust and faith that we put in the Father needs to also be put in the Son. And again, a lot of people get confused with the identity between the Father and the Son and want to separate things and make them different. But Jesus has told us over and over again, I mean, he told his disciples last week, he said, look, guys, do you see me? Like, oh, yeah, we see you. Then you've seen the Father. It's the same thing. It does not mean that one exists. It does not mean that one exists independently out of the other. Jesus says, what you see in me, what you've experienced and felt and touched and heard and learned, this is what the Father is, who the Father is, and what he does. He has given me to you so that you can experience him in a tactile way, that you can experience him in a real way in your own lives. And so that's how Jesus can claim to put faith in him, and that's how he can also claim that he is the only way to get to the Father. Because the Father has said, look, world, here I am. Here I am. Take it or leave it. And some say, we'll take it. However you reach out to us, God, we will take it. And some say, no, that can't be it. I won't take it. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, you can leave your finger in there. John chapter 15 is the text, but we have to understand this text. So we're going to go back to Psalm 80 that Chris read for us a minute ago. This is where the history of this I am statement comes from, and this is the meaning of what it meant for God's people. So for Jesus to say, I am the true vine. Back in Psalm 80, Asaph writes this song to God and just confesses to him and says, look, Lord, you brought us out of Egypt. You brought us to the promised land. You set us free. You gave us a place that we didn't build, we didn't earn, we didn't do anything. And you made us your vine. You made us your vine, and we grew and we spread from the river to the sea. He says it provided shade for everyone. We bore fruit, and it was all good until it wasn't good. And Asaph is crying out to God in Psalm 80, and he is saying, look, wild animals are coming and just ripping off our fruit. And everyone around us just looks at us, and now they're laughing at us. They're laughing at us because we used to be on top, and now we're not so much. And so we're just getting hit from every side. And Asaph just cries out and says, God, we need you to save us. You've saved us before, and we're now in a position that we need you to save us again. Please save us so that we can give you the glory that you deserve. And so again, it sounds like a lot of our prayers, right? God, you are the best. I really need you to fix this, to show me that you're the best. The phrase that is used back in Psalm 80, verse 7 and verse 19, restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. God, we need you to look on us in a positive way. We need you to radiate your glory in our lives because we are in trouble. We're in trouble. And verses 8 through 13, he talks about planting the vine and how far it covered. And then in verse 12, they say, but why now are we going through this difficulties and you've broken our protections? Now, we know the story. We know why Israel was having trouble in the promised land, because they weren't faithful in the promised land, were they? God said, I'm giving you this land, but there's some people there. You need to kick them out. You need to inhabit. And Israel didn't. They didn't complete the mission. They didn't fulfill the journey. They didn't send away or destroy the stumbling blocks that were still there. They just let them be. It's kind of like you and I becoming a Christian and saying, well, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm still going to watch, read, or observe filth in my life. I'm just going to let that stuff just stay there. Right? Now, how well does that work? It doesn't. It might for a little while. We fool ourselves in thinking we're getting away with it until it doesn't work anymore. Then we try to have the mind of Christ and we realize, ugh, everything I've been putting in my mind is bad. How come I don't have the mind of Christ? God, you need to give me the mind of Christ. Or again, when we are struggling in our faith and God has given us so much and we put our faith in Him and we are forgiven of our sins and we're walking with Him and it's all good and it's just good is going everywhere until it's not. And we look up and cry out to God and say, well, God, why haven't you fixed this problem? Or why am I so anxious or nervous? Why do I not feel the fruit of your Holy Spirit? Why am I not experiencing these things? Oh, yeah, because every day for the last however long, I haven't been trusting you. I haven't been putting you first. I haven't been walking in your light or following the steps of faith that Jesus has shown me. And so here in Psalm 80, they cry out to God, and in verse 14, they say, turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, have regard for this vine. God made Israel His vine. He said, I'm going to plant you in this new place, and you're just going to be a blessing for everyone. And the problem is, Israel could not fulfill the purpose that God gave them. Now, Anyone want to make a guess of who would fulfill this purpose? Anyone ever been to Sunday school? Come on, what's the answer? What? It's Jesus! Yay! Now, Psalm 80 gives us a little hint about that. Let's see, verse 17. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand. The right hand of God. What is the right hand? What is it? Symbolize, signify? What's the right hand? What's the right hand? Most of you are right-handed, right? Power. The right hand of God is God's power. Okay? I'm left-handed. This is my right-hand punch. Yeah, exactly. It's pretty pathetic. I mean, I can squeeze out a couple jabs, but watch out for my left. But for most people, the right hand looks better than that. You don't see me throw a baseball, right? I hit you between the eyes with my left hand. My right hand, not so much. But for God, His right hand is power. We know, the Bible teaches us, where is Jesus now? The right hand of God. He is the arm of God. He is the power of God. And Israel knows this. Their situation is bad. They've been sent to do a job, to fulfill a role given to them by God, and they can't do it. They sin. They don't finish the job. They don't remain faithful. And so they are crying out and saying, restore this vine. Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Send us this man. Fix this. Israel has cried out for this. They have cried out to God for an answer. Fix this vine. Fix us is what they're saying. But they're using this metaphor. Okay? Then in verse 18, then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. Save us, God, and we promise we'll do better. Save us, God, from all of our enemies and you are it. You're the only one we're going to worship and think about and serve and do good for. So please just save us again. And again, I'm not picking on Israel because you and I sound a lot like Israel, because whatever current situation we're in, however faithful we've been, we get scared, we get nervous, and we cry out to God and say, God, I need you to save me from this today. And if you save me from this today, I promise I won't ask for this again. I'll learn my lesson and we'll just go forth and do what we're supposed to. Until next time. Well, in John chapter 15, Jesus inhabits this role. He takes this metaphor and he says, here it is. This is what it looks like. And so he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you were clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. How many days do you just get up, say, whew, I'm in Jesus, my joy is full. Nothing can shake me. Nothing can rock me. I got everything I need. It is all good. Until it's not. And whether that's 5 minutes or 5 hours, things take our joy, don't they? We allow things to take our joy. Jesus says, look, I'm giving you all this. You're abiding in me. I'm abiding in you. We're living together. We're existing together. We are so close and we are so connected. And Jesus says, look, all this that I'm going through, all this persecution that I'm experiencing, it's all right. My joy is full. I know the Father. And I'm trying to give that to you so that your joy can be full, so that you can know the Father. And yet you and I live a lot of days less than joyful, don't we? We go through a lot of things and we just forget. Or we're disconnected. We're not connected to Jesus. We're doing our own thing. We're living our own lives. And, I mean, it's kind of easy, isn't it? Sometimes it's too easy. It's too easy to become disconnected, to put other things in between us and our Lord. It's too easy to focus on something else, that I'm supposed to stay connected to him. I'm supposed to abide in him and walk in him and live in him and love in him. And everything that I can possibly do is in him. If I'm not in him, I can't do it. And yet, we try to go for a little while and, yeah, okay, I don't need to be in him quite as much. That connection doesn't have to be so strong. I mean, it's strong. I'm just not going to tend it. It's strong, but I'm just going to take it for granted. And then we find that we're growing over here until we look up and go, wait, what's going on? Why are things difficult? Why am I not filled with joy? Why am I snapping at everyone around me? Why am I always feeling sad? Why am I struggling so much to see clearly what God is doing and what he has done? Uh-oh. I'm not connected. And so Jesus says, look, I am the true vine. I am fulfilling what God called Israel to do. They couldn't do it. And Jesus says, but I can. I can. So if Jesus is the vine, who's the Father? What's the Father's role in this analogy? The what? The vine dresser, the one who takes care of the vine, right? All right. So who are we as people? We're the branches. We're the branches. He said, if you are a healthy branch and a growing branch, then you're going to be bearing fruit. That's what branches do. The branches of a tree, they bear the fruit. Right? Now, if a branch does not bear fruit, two options. Right? Well, I guess one option. If a branch doesn't bear fruit, what happens to it? If a branch on a vine is dying and it's not good anymore, what happens to it? What do you do? What does the vine dresser do? Yeah, it gets cut off, right? Exactly. You're death, and I'm not going to allow death to spread to the healthy branches. I'm going to get rid of you. What are you good for? You're good for the fire. You're good to keep me warm. Ah, good job. You gave me 10 minutes of warmth. But that's it. That's it. And then Jesus says, those branches that are abiding in me and that they are bearing fruit, what does the Father do to those healthy fruit-bearing branches? What's the verb used there? What? Prune. Okay. Not the fruit prune. We know what that does. But what does the verb prune a branch? What does that mean to do? Cut. Cut what? When you prune something, what are you cutting? The bad stuff. There we go. There we go. So he says, look, if you're just a dead branch and you're not producing anything good, cut off. If you're a good branch, you are producing fruit. However, even good branches have maybe a leaf here or there, or they've got a rotten fruit, or they got one little part of them that's not healthy as the rest of the branch. God's going to come in and he's not just lopping off, right? He's like Mr. Miyagi. Anybody seen the Karate Kid? The bonsai tree. You've seen the bonsai tree? Okay, the bonsai tree, and they go in with their little bitty scissors and they just make those expert little snips or cuts and they're just taking little pieces off. That's pruning. God prunes us. If we're dead, he gets rid of us. If we're alive, he prunes us. Now, this is a difficult part, but I want us to take a look. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. We're coming back, but take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, because I want us to understand this. Because too often, you and I, as healthy branches, we cry out and we say, God, why are you pruning me? Why are you pruning me? Why is this so difficult? Why are you removing this? Why am I struggling over here? Why? I'm being faithful. I'm doing what's right. Why am I still struggling? Well, there's some good news. Hebrews chapter 12. Take a look at verse 7. Hebrews 12:7 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Okay, so this answers the question, and all kids that are here today, raise your hand if you ever got in trouble. Wasn't fun, was it? No, getting in trouble's not fun. Getting grounded's not fun. Getting a spanking's not fun. Having your phone taken away, that's not fun. But you did something you weren't supposed to. And your parents love you enough to say, hey, you can't act like that. You can't do that. That's not good. Okay? So Hebrews here, the Bible tells us that's what good parents do. Good parents look at us and say, I'm not just going to let you do all those bad things, because that does not end well. So our parents prune us a little bit. They cut out those bad things in our life. Why? So we can have a good life, right? Everybody agree with that? I mean, it may not be fun, but everyone agrees and understands that's how it works. All right, parents, kids, I picked on you. Now it's your parents' turn to sweat. You ready? We're being faithful, We're producing fruit. For the most part, we're doing things that God wants us to do. However, we may be doing something that does not lead in a good direction. And guess what? Your parents don't usually have parents in the house that are disciplining them. So where does our discipline have to come from? Directly from God. And sometimes God has to get our attention. Sometimes God has to say, that's not good. And so I'm going to take it away. And we look at that and go, I can't believe this bad stuff is happening to us. We sound just like you guys do. We whine and complain when we get sent to our room, just like you do. Doesn't make us happy, right? But that's how much God loves us, just like your parents love you when they discipline you because they want you to turn out good. Guess what? God wants us all to turn out good, so when he finds some things in our life that are not good, he's going to shake the tree. He may have to remove something. He may have to cause some temporary suffering, but he is trying to get you and I to share in his holiness forever, and so he's going to start cutting off those things that don't last into eternity. And sometimes that hurts, doesn't it? Because we start to care about things in this world. We start to care about things that, not calling it good or bad, sometimes we just care about things that are taking too much of our time and our energy. Sometimes we just care about things and we devote ourselves to other things that are not going to last into our eternal heavenly purposes. And sometimes God has to get our attention. He prunes because he loves us. He says, I got to move some of that stuff because you're awesome. I love you. You're being faithful. You're doing great. But this stuff over here, that could be energy and time and resources devoted to things that you're going to continue to work with in heaven. That's what God does for us. Now, we don't, at the time, it's not comfortable. It's not fun. But God is building us into people that will be worth eternity with him. And guess what? The things that you're doing for God's kingdom now, newsflash, you're going to get to do some of those things in heaven. In fact, we are training right now for what we're going to be and what we're going to do in eternity. We're learning. It's going to be easier because there's not going to be the stumbling block of sin. There's not going to be the brambles that we have to dig through to make a beautiful garden in eternity. But we have to be investing in things that last. We have to be investing in things. We have to be bearing fruit that not only tastes good to God, but what tastes good to God? Eternal things. And that's why Jesus would say in John chapter 15, look, this is what the Father wants from you. And if you love him, and you start to want those things as well, because the more we love God, the more we're going to be involved in what? God's eternal work, right? The more I love myself, the more selfish I am, I'm going to put myself above others. I'm going to think that my life is all about making me happy, content, and pleasant, and easy. But following Jesus now, my joy is so filled in Jesus Christ that I can now start to look around and go, okay, what eternal things does my energy and my gifts and my strengths need to be used for? Because God's already taken care of me. Where do I need to be bearing fruit? Where do I need to be putting my gifts, my skills to use? And what things are going to last forever? Are these temporary things that I'm involved in? Or are these eternal things that I'm involved in? Because sometimes when those temporary things get out of perspective, God says, no, I can use that part of your life. So I'm going to shake it up. I'm going to disrupt it. I'm going to remove something you might have cared about, and it might be painful for a little bit, but that's okay. That's how it has to be. That's how you grow, because God is concerned with our holiness. God is not concerned with our comfort. He's concerned with our holiness. Why? Well, the Bible tells us, without holiness, we won't see him. He wants us to see him. He wants us to be with him. So, while we're going through the pruning process, Yeah, it's not comfortable, but it's necessary. Because for the moment, verse 11, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Parents, you ever felt so bad about disciplining your kids, you just took the easy way and just didn't discipline them? You ever let it slide? You don't have to nod. I know you have. You ever let something slide and then it got worse? And then you really had to step up and match the discipline to the infraction? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's just, if you don't, that's where that saying came from. If you don't nip it in the bud, That's the Lord. That's not me. I didn't think about that at all until just then. If you don't nip it in the bud, it gets worse, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. So the longer it is allowed to go, the more it hurts when it finally has to be dealt with. Same thing with us grown-ups. If we don't nip it in the bud, if we don't recognize this is not something that brings God glory, this is not something that I'm going to be doing in eternity, but I'm just going to keep on doing it because it makes me happy. And the more we build our identity from that thing or that person or that whatever, when we finally have to cut it off or he cuts it off for us, it's painful. It's painful, but it's good because he's making us righteous. All right, let's go back to John chapter 15. Back to John chapter 15. I want to continue in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Okay, well, how do we have to love one another? As I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, is someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. All right. You're my friends, is what Jesus tells them. You're not my slaves, okay? Slaves don't get an explanation, right? They're just told what to do. Go do that job. Well, why should I do that? Just do it. Just do it. That's how you treat hired work, okay? Jesus says, I'm not treating you like that. I'm treating you like friends. Go and do it. And they say, well, why should we do that? And Jesus says, well, here's why. And he explains it, right? And again, back to our parenting. Sometimes we'll explain some things to our kids, and sometimes we just, because I said so, right? I can't tell you how many times I said, because I said so. Because the Lord blessed me with a couple of sons who always had a question of, Why? I mean, you probably can't relate, but it was what I was blessed with. Kids who said, why do I have to do this? Or why do we do it that way? Or why? And again, sometimes I treated them as sons and said, well, you know, this is what's going to make for your best life and this is what's going to be good. And sometimes I treated them like hired help and I just said, because I said so, just do it. Right? But Jesus says, look, I love you enough and you need to follow my word. And my word? Love each other. Okay, well, how do we love each other? He said, well, how do I love you? I lay my life down for you. That's the ultimate love. All right, so as he tells them of his love, as he gives them the commands, he says, you are chosen. I have chosen you out of this world to believe in me, and I have appointed you to bear much fruit. And the fruit that you're going to bear, I want it to abide. Now, abide, this is a Greek word for those of you that enjoy that part. Meno, M-E-N-O in English. Meno, abide. The fruit that we are supposed to be producing in our lives is made to abide. That doesn't mean just exist or is or to be. It means to last. It means to carry forth. Okay? So our lives, the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we do for Jesus are supposed to last a little bit longer. Their expiration date is a little bit longer than just the next 10 minutes or the next day. That's what our lives need to look like. And if you and I are doing those good things that are going to last into eternity, guess what? God is happy to answer our prayers and give us whatever we ask for. Now, here's a challenge for us. Here is a challenge for us. In your prayer life this week, I just want you to take note. I want you to recognize if the Lord answers today's prayer, how long will that answer carry? I just want you to just recognize your prayer life and what you are praying for. My guess is that we slip into temporary prayers. We're not praying God's will. We're not praying for eternal things. We're praying for a band-aid, for an immediate fix that is only going to get me through the next 15 minutes. Jesus says, when you are bearing fruit, when you are living a life that lasts into eternity, if your prayers match that life, then the Father is happy to say, I'll give you that. I'll take care of that. But again, how do we judge the effectiveness of God's answering our prayers? Did it fix this 5 minutes? Did it fix this temporary problem? Did it make today easier? Was it right here? That's how we judge our prayers, right? If God just fixes the stuff so that my next step is good. And Jesus says, when you are bearing fruit for eternity, your prayers need to match. And when they do, God starts to go, okay, I can work with that. You're putting your energy into my eternal kingdom. I will match that energy, and I'm just going to clear that path. So I want you to notice this week your prayers. If God answers everything that you pray for and ask for this week, how long will the answer last? Will it last for today or will it last for eternity? I think it's a fantastic exercise for us to do on Thanksgiving week. Think about the answer to your prayers. How long will that last? Because my thought is you and I probably need to be praying more with an eternal perspective than a temporary one. Okay? All right, let's close it up in Romans chapter 8. Jesus is the true vine. He fulfills and brings life to all of us branches. Branches that don't make anything and are dying, they get cut off. Branches that do produce good things, they get pruned. That is, God removes the stuff that doesn't last into eternity. We don't always like it. But we need it. It's because our life is for His purpose, His kingdom, and nothing else is going to last. If we're living for temporary things, we're going to suffer hardship. If we are putting our energies in temporary things, we're going to suffer hardship. Somebody help me out because I didn't look it up. Where's that verse that says, if you build your house on wood or other things, you'll make it through the fire, but somebody help me out. Or somebody biblically, thesaurus, concordance. Help me out. First Corinthians, what chapter? Come on, help me out. We're in First Corinthians. That's where we're going. What chapter was that? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? What do you build your life on? What you build your house on? If you build your foundation as gold or silver, it'll last. If it's wood or something else, it won't. You'll survive as through fire. You know what I'm talking about, right? Give me a chapter. That's right. You'll survive, but what you invest in will not last. Somebody find a chapter? Thank you. Is it? All right, we'll see. Yes, thank you. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. All right, that was it. That's what I was thinking. Just couldn't think of where it was. Thank you, Chris and Mark. All right, so Paul says to Christians, hey, look, your life, bearing all this fruit, if you put your energies in things that are not going to last eternally, you're going to lose them. You're going to experience loss. So look, we can either experience a little bit of loss with God's pruning and saying, hey, that in your life, you don't need that. It doesn't glorify me. Let's just get it. Let's get it out now. Let's make room for eternal things. If you keep on investing in that stuff, your soul's going to make it. But guess what? When Jesus comes back, he's going to cleanse with fire. And if you've been giving your time and your energy and your efforts into temporary things, there's going to be some stinging. You're going to experience loss. So again, we're going to lose the stuff that's not eternal. We all understand this, right? Things that are not eternal do not last. You can let him prune it out now, or you can let him burn it out later. Neither of them are comfortable. But guess what? Growing in Christ is not comfortable. It's not. It's not comfortable because I am letting my own will and purpose submit to God's will and purpose, because he knows better. It's just like you and your kids. You ever looked at your kids and go, how many times have I told you? Right? The Lord in heaven looks at us and goes, how many times have I told you? That's not the thing to do. That doesn't lead to good. That's not eternal. That's temporary. Right? How many times have I had to forgive you? Forgive others. That's what we do. God is making us into something that is worth hanging around with forever. And when we view our lives from that perspective, because look, are there some things in your life that maybe somebody wouldn't want to hang out with for all eternity? You got any annoying things in your life or less than Jesus things in your life that if someone was exposed to, they probably wouldn't want to hang out with that forever? Well, let the Lord work on it. Let him cut it out. Okay? All right. False alarm, but I really do want to read two verses in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Here's how we do this, because this is a tall ask. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Romans 8, 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. All right, church. The thing, the image that you and I are being changed into is the very image of Jesus Christ. Quit fighting it when God prunes your life. Quit being childish and saying, no, but I want to keep that. That's important to me. Is it eternal? Well, no, but I deserve something of my own. Will it last? No, but makes me happy. And look, again, this is not just hobbies and pastimes and silly things we waste money on, okay? This is grudges. This is refusal to forgive. This is sins. They're not just bad habits and quirks of our of our personality. They are sins against others. Let them go. God is trying to make you look more like Jesus. Because newsflash, if you don't have God's will in mind, God is not changing himself to look like the world. It ain't happening. There's one direction of change. That is me more like Jesus. That's it. Because everything else is getting cut off. Everything else is getting cut off. So let us stay connected to the true vine of God. He will not be tarnished or changed or give up his nature. You and I need to become changed and give up our nature and allow God to dress us so that we can share in his holiness. God is good. And we have seen him in Jesus Christ. And if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have not had your sins forgiven, if you have not been connected to the vine, today's your opportunity. We invite you to confess your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and receive his gifts and be born again in baptism, putting to death your old life and sin and being reborn into his eternal family. If you need to do that today, we invite you to come. Let us help you in that. All right? And all of us that have already gone through that, you better check that connection to the branch, to the vine. Okay? And when he gets to pruning you, let's make sure. If it's not eternal, I don't want it anyway. Let's have his heart. His heart is better than my heart.